hope it doesn't offend you that I don't use your furniture. Some churches get very upset when you don't use the furniture correctly, so I'd rather stand here than up there, if that's all right. We don't really know each other, with the exception of Kenneth Kepley, who happened to be our neighbors in Jacksonville for several years that we all lived there together. But beside that, we don't know each other, do we? I am a stand-in. So I thought that I would tell you a little story about my family. Now, I was a lawyer for a number of years, and like I would tell judges when they thought maybe I was getting off track, I'll connect up. Don't worry, I'll connect up. This will connect up with the gospel. My father was a world-class athlete. Now, not just in the eyes of his family or his adoring son, but in the eyes of the world. He was a world-class athlete. He grew up in central Pennsylvania, in a little town, rather nondescript. They were neither poor nor rich. They were normal people in a normal town. But he had an unbelievable gift. He could play football better than anybody. And by anybody, I mean anybody. And everybody recognized it. The whole town recognized it. When he was a kid, the whole town would come out to see this kid play football. It was remarkable. He went to high school, and early on, his high school coach in Lock Haven, Pennsylvania, realized he had a tremendous gift. And so he said, "Don't stick around here, Harry. You need to go to prep school." So he got him into a prep school outside of Pittsburgh called Kiske School, and he went there, and there he was a star. And he caught the eye of the recruiters at the University of North Carolina in Chapel Hill. He went to Chapel Hill on a full ride, complete ride. In fact, he said it was so wonderful. I said, "Well, what does a complete ride mean?" Now? He said, "Whenever I needed anything, I don't know. I walked down to the Carolina Central Bank and I saw Mr. Smith and he gave me $25. I thought, "Oh my goodness, the NCAA wasn't really very active at that point, were they?" He was a BMOC. You know what that stands for? Big man on campus. That's right. He was a BMOC. He was the captain of the football team. He was the captain of the basketball team. And he never really played basketball. He was just a spectacular athlete. And so he was the captain of all those things. He was constantly in the Daily Tar Heel. That was the student newspaper. In fact, we still have, just a couple years ago, somebody, I didn't even know who they were, sent me in the mail an original charcoal sketch of my dad kicking. He was a kicker, a punter. And it was one of the original sketches that was in the Daily Tar Heel, because pictures weren't that popular in 1939. He won the E. Carrington Smith Most Valuable Player Award and was, in fact, an All-American football player. So when I say that he was a world-class athlete, I mean it. We won't talk about my athletic ability because I was sort of a disappointment, but he always loved me dearly. He said, "Son, I needed it in my life. I needed it. You don't need it. You've got other things ahead." And he was a big deal. Everybody knew my father. One little catch. He was not a particularly good student. He was what they call a gentleman C student. C means I care enough. He just sort of cruised through. He was a history major. I asked him why. He said, "I like the stories." I thought, "Well, that's great. That's a good reason to be a history major." And he had a theory that he told me when I went to college. He said, "Now, son, if you get into a final exam and you don't know about what the answer to the question is, just keep writing. You'll hit on it. It's likely you'll hit on enough of it." And so his theory was just keep writing and writing. Now, from the looks of you all, I suspect you know what a blue book is. I had blue books when I was in school. Now, everyone looked the same, you put your name or maybe even your exam number on it. And when you finish one blue book, you just labeled the second one, number two of however many you got through, and you put them all inside each other, and that was your final exam, and handed it in. So there were blue books you used then. My dad, so the family story goes, shows up to a history exam in his junior year. Now keep in mind, this is a locally and now nationally famous man. Shows up to the history exam, he looks up on the board and the question is written. He really has no idea of what to answer. So he draws on his theory, start writing. Start writing. It'll come out at some point. So he begins to write. And he writes, and he writes, and he writes, and he writes, and he keeps writing. Professor finally comes in, 15-minute warning, keeps writing. By then, some students have finished, and they have put their blue book up on the professor's stand or the desk up there, and the stack is starting to get a little higher and higher of all the blue books there. Dad writes and writes and writes. 7-minute warning, 5-minute, 2, 1, pencils down. He's the only one left in the classroom, keeps writing, keeps writing. Professor slaps his hand on top, takes them all, heads out the door. Unfazed, my father writing, 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 writing. He is convinced he has not yet put everything he knows down, and therefore he might have missed what the answer is to the question on the blackboard. Writing, writing, writing. 10 minutes later, comes to the end of whatever he can think of, packs up all his blue books, heads out the door, runs down the quad, finds the professor still trudging down the quad with a stack of blue books, and says, I finished, professor. He said, no, son, I'm sorry. Time's up. I'm not accepting any more exams. You'll get an F. My dad said, do you know who I am? The professor said, what? He said, do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? The professor said, no, son, and I don't care. My dad said, good. He picked up the middle of the blue book stack. He put his in and put them all down, turned and walked away. Complete anonymity in the middle of a late exam. Jesus asks his disciples constantly, do you know who I am? Today in Mark's gospel, he said, not just do you know who I am, but who do other people say I am? Who do they say I am? And the disciples, at least Mark tells us, are trying to figure this out. Saying, well, I think you're a prophet, and they're naming some of the prophets. You're John the Baptist, that's it. Remember John the Baptist? He kind of lost his head about Jesus. they said, no, you're Elisha. You're hundreds of years ago. And then somebody said, no, you're just a prophet, a generic prophet. Now, I suppose that was one little vignette, one little story that the disciple that was told by Mark, because there were other guesses, I'm sure. No, you're a teacher. You're a great teacher. Because remember, he is called Rabbi or Rabuni through Scripture. Or maybe a healer. You're a healer. Because until now, he has healed children and adults and raised people from the dead and gotten rid of injuries and conditions that just kept on and on and on and on. Nobody's answering Jesus to his satisfaction. Who do people say that I am? Finally, Peter. Peter says, you're the Messiah. Now, that's the A-plus answer. And Jesus says, that's right. I am. Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. What an odd thing to say. Of all the curiotic, quixotic questions in Scripture, I've always wondered, why did Jesus tell Peter, don't tell anybody I'm the Messiah? You got it right, by the way, Peter. You got it right. I am the Messiah, but don't tell anybody. Now, there are a number of theories. One could be that Jesus just wanted people to keep guessing. Let me put a footnote here for a minute. Jesus was the incarnation appearance of God. Now, if that is a word that you've heard recently or your whole life, incarnation, you may or may not know really fully what it is. But those of you who speak Spanish, perhaps, or have been to a Spanish restaurant, have seen the word carne, right? Carne means meat. Meat. Incarnational means you came here in the flesh. Jesus was God in flesh. Jesus was God in person. So this theory of let's just keep them guessing. Let's let Peter be quiet. Don't give them the answer yet. I want them to keep guessing who I am. I put 0 points on that answer. The second could be what the wisdom literature tells us. You heard the beautiful reading from the Book of Wisdom where wisdom, the Holy Spirit, is telling us, don't be simple. Don't be simple. Life's so much more complex than simple. Go deeper. Go deeper. So maybe Jesus wanted them to go deeper. Reflecting back on the wisdom literature that he and others and his his family and his disciples clearly grew up with. Surely, I want you to go deeper and not be so simple about this. That might get a few points of credit. But I think that the real answer of why Jesus didn't want Peter to tell anybody, "Who am I? Who am I?" is because he wanted people to experience it. You see, never in Scripture does it give a description of where Jesus pronounces to himself or in an empty room or in a book form or a letter, "Here is why I am God incarnate. Here is why I am God in flesh and here with you." It's always in a walk. It's always in a time with you. It's always in dinner. It's always when you're out by a lake or in a boat or walking somewhere. In other words, it's when you're together. It's when you're with someone. Is Jesus a prophet? Yes, he was. Is Jesus a teacher? He sure was. How about a healer? Darn tootin', he was a healer. Was he any one of those things? No. Was he all of those things? Yes, he was. Yes, he was all of those things. So, you'd think there'd be a simpler answer from a guy that just retired being the president of our oldest seminary, wouldn't you? Something a little deeper, more sophisticated. We can do that. But I suspect it is singularly unhelpful. It's unhelpful to you. It's certainly unhelpful to me. I think the simpler and the easier it is to understand, the more you can take it out and gnaw on it and use it, talk about it at lunch. I think the Baptists are actually onto something. I've been an Episcopalian my whole life. In fact, I'm not even just a prenatal or a cradle Episcopalian. I'm a prenatal Episcopalian. My parents said, we had you so the church would grow. I think that when they say, "Jesus is my friend," I think they're awfully close. But I think we can make it a little more sophisticated. I think what Jesus is really asking when he said, "Who do people say that I am?" is, who are you walking with? Who's right next to you? Who among us have not been ill? Known someone who's ill? Been around a dying mom or dad? Or, God forbid, a child? Or seen a terrible auto accident? Or been sitting in a history exam praying, "Please, Lord, give me the answer." And periodically, these things happen. Periodically, Jesus just vectors right in and heals. Periodically, the Holy Spirit comes right in and you got the answer. Periodically, you find what you have been seeking. But most of the time, my brothers and sisters, it is that Jesus walks with us as we work on the healing, the prophecy, the seeking, the eating, the feeding. Jesus says, "Who do people say that I am?" We can, like that dumbstruck professor with the stack of blue books, turning and waddling down the close, wondering, "Who was that guy? Who was that guy?" We can say that the rest of our lives. Or we can recognize that Jesus, when he says, "Who am I?" we can say, "You're that guy right next to me. You're that guy that has never, ever left me. That guy that walks with me." Who do you say